Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, it is so good on this day that we celebrate the outpouring of your Spirit to have some in this community present with us as representatives of the full community, to be reminded in a very real embodied way that it is your Spirit that draws us and together and unites us even across technology. This morning, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. O Lord, our God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I've said it before, but I love this story of Pentecost. There's so much about it that is mysterious and wonderful and strange. And it all begins with those disciples back in Jerusalem. After having seen Jesus ascend to glory, there they all are, sort of huddled together, waiting for this advocate, this Spirit that Jesus promised. Now, as some of you know, I grew up attending a fairly typical covenant Midwest covenant church. You know, choir, some hymns, fairly liturgical worship style. Nothing too out of the ordinary, just your average good people trying to live faithfully together in Midwest Nebraska. And as I was trying to remember this week, I was trying to remember how we celebrated Pentecost. But even more, I was trying to remember how we just generally talked about the movement of the Spirit. And to be honest, I couldn't remember a whole lot. Now, I do remember that on Pentecost, we'd have a birthday cake for the church down after worship, and we'd light candles, and all of the kids would get to blow out the candles as we sang Happy Birthday. But other than that, I don't really have strong memories of our church talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we did, but other than the birthday cake, I don't have many memories. And it made me wonder how that shaped my attention to see the Holy Spirit in our world. How that formed how I respond to the movement of the Spirit in our world. Because you see, I was struck by the two responses in the crowd that day. That day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people and flames of fire danced on their heads. As Cooper read for us this morning, there were two main responses. There were some who were amazed at what they saw, and then there were some who sneered. Some in the crowd were amazed and even perplexed, and others derided. They mocked Peter and the disciples. And why the difference? Why the difference between those two reactions to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And now there's always a danger in trying to unpack the motivations of biblical characters, because we so often just don't know what's behind how they respond to the outpouring of God in the world. But I'll be honest, this week I couldn't help but wonder what led to these different responses in the crowd that day. I mean, to some extent, to be totally honest, the sneering and disbelief, I can actually wrap my head around a little bit. Because perhaps they are people who are so used to the day-to-day, so used to the day-to-day setback and disappointment, that they find it hard to believe that anything that seemed so remarkable was even possible anymore. As their hopes are dashed and those dashed hopes begin to pile up, they learned that it's easier and perhaps even safer to guard their hearts Guard their hearts against more disappointment. Guard their hearts against the grief that comes when you hope for something different, something better, only to have it fall apart. And so there they are in the crowd, and when confronted with something that they don't quite understand or something that might smack of possibility and hope, they put up that protective barrier. "Look at them," they sneered. "They're so obviously drunk. Why else would they be doing this?" Better to sneer than to later be disappointed. Seen through this lens, and as honestly as I look around at the events unfolding in our own time, I can understand the cynicism. I get the skepticism. How often it seems hard to believe that anything so remarkable as the Holy Spirit moving in the world is even possible anymore. And I think that's why it's this other group in the crowd that day that intrigues me so much and challenges me. They had a totally different reaction altogether. They were amazed at what they saw. Perplexed, yes, the text says, but amazed is the word used to describe their experience. They wondered what it all meant. Maybe they were intrigued. We don't know for sure, but we know they asked, "What is going on? How is this happening? What are we seeing?" And I think the capacity to wonder like that, the ability to ask those kinds of questions in the face of the unfamiliar, it requires some vulnerability. It's as if they had the courage to be open to the possibility of what could be, of something new. Somehow along the way, they had cultivated a willingness to allow themselves to be amazed, even in the face of possible disappointment. An openness to being amazed at the world and at the possibility of God to act, even if it's out beyond what they believed was even possible anymore. Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel calls this kind of wonderment at God's work in the world, he calls it radical amazement. And building on that idea, Dorothy Sowell writes that to be amazed means to behold the world and, like God after that sixth day of creation, to be able to say again, or perhaps for the first time, "Look how very good it all is." And as I thought about those people in the crowd, the amazed ones, I couldn't help but think about what I'm not seeing, what we aren't seeing, what we miss when we haven't been shaped or formed to be open to possibility, to be open to newness. When we haven't cultivated a capacity for radical amazement in the face of what we encounter. Some in the crowd that day, in that movement of self-protection, didn't or couldn't recognize the Holy Spirit, that surging power for newness. And I don't judge them at all. Like I said, on many days I think I am them. I jokingly said to Lenore this week, the moral arc of my universe bends towards cynicism. But there they were, sneering and skeptical, guarding my heart, guarding their hearts against more disappointment. But what do we miss? What do we miss in the face of what encounters us? The soul needs amazement, Sowell writes. The repeated liberation from customs, viewpoints, and convictions, which are like layers accumulating around us that make us untouchable and insensitive. What appears obvious is that we need to be touched by the spirit of life, and that without amazement, nothing new can begin. The practice of amazement. It's the possibility of wonderment in the face of what encounters us, the Holy Spirit dancing as flames of fire in our world. It's about cultivating an openness to the possibility of life and newness, ushered in by that rushing wind. Making room for amazement is the process of recognizing the self-protective presence of that inner cynic, that inner skeptic, and then learning to be still, to listen, to watch, to let go of our fears and wonder aloud with those in the crowd at the work of the Holy Spirit. What is this? What is happening? Friends, the soul needs amazement. The world needs people who are willing to be amazed at the Holy Spirit. People formed in the art of beholding the Spirit, that rushing wind that so often comes in those in-between moments in the minutiae of our day-to-day lives, but also comes out in creation and in those movements of life and freedom we see in our streets. In the most unexpected of moments, the Holy Spirit comes, nudging, inviting, calling us like the disciples so long ago to no longer huddle in fear, but instead throwing open the windows and doors, go out into the streets and be amazed at what we see. May we learn to be amazed. May we practice amazement at the work of the Holy Spirit, that rushing wind of newness in our world. For without it, nothing new begins. Amen.